Well, good morning, Devin. So good to see you out on this sunny, sunny morning. Way better than last week's snow, right? If you're new, welcome. I'm Pastor Bert. I'm so glad that you joined us today. We're changing things up a little bit, as Pastor Cole said, just because of some timing. I have to head off to our general conference in Halifax, and I got to get on a plane. So we're switching things up just a little bit today. So if you are new, we are on our fourth message of our series about having a daring faith, or growing a daring faith. And if you missed any of the first three talks, I really recommend you watching them on YouTube, our YouTube channel, because what we've been learning, I think, can really help increase your faith. And today's topic, at least to me, is an interesting one, because I think all of us have done this at some point in our lives, but at some time, we outgrew it. Because see, as a kid, I used to win the overtime goal just about every day. I'd tame dinosaurs. I'd save the world from supervillains all before lunch. But it seems like as chores, maybe, schoolwork, hockey practice, music lessons, and life in general increased, the opportunities to let my imagination run wild became less and less. And as I grew older, it seems that more responsibilities and relationships took precedent over my imagination. And I have to say that now, as a grandpa, that's why I love playing with my grandkids so much. It helps me to re-engage those imagination muscles. It really does. Because according to an article in Psychology Today that I read just from January of this year, it talked about how important imagination is for good leadership. So it caught my attention. It says, imagination enables us to think about possibilities and go beyond existing constraints. Imagination helps the decision maker to mentally simulate possibilities, anticipate outcomes, and choose more wisely. Imagining the future enables us to evaluate alternative paths forward, anticipate how each of those paths could happen, and how they would make us, how it would feel if they did happen, and then it helps us to decide accordingly which path to take. Interesting, eh? I actually find it interesting, even though we may not think that we're using our imagination, how much it really does play a part in our everyday lives. A child, of course, can turn a cardboard box into a spaceship, right? An architect, though, looks at an empty lot but sees a building. A leader looks at a struggling situation and begins to picture something better. Imagination is powerful. It shapes how we see the world, how we respond to problems, and even how we envision the future. The thing is, our imaginations are shaped by three things: our faith, our fears, or our flesh. Now, I think most of us maybe can wrap our heads around the concept of our imaginations being shaped by our faith and our fear, right? Going one way or the other. But what do I mean by flesh? The early church leader Paul used this reference extensively to express the fallen nature of humanity. In his letter to the church in Rome, this is what he wrote. He said, "We know that God's law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, Pastor Mark Bubeck from the International Center for Biblical Counseling, he has a great definition I liked. He says, the flesh is a built-in law of failure. Isn't that interesting? The flesh is a built-in law of failure, making it impossible for natural man to please or serve God. It is a compulsive inner force inherited from man's fall, which expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and his righteousness. The flesh can never be reformed or improved. The only hope for escape from the law of the flesh is its total execution and replacement by a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great definition, eh? And this is why I think some folks in the church get a little bit suspicious of the idea of us Christians using our imaginations, right? Because they maybe have heard that the imagination can lead us astray. And it can, if we're catering to our selfish and sinful nature. But imagination in itself is not a product of human sinfulness. Like everything else in us, that has been corrupted by sin. So imagination is not something to be restrained. It's something to be redeemed and surrendered to God. So today we're going to take a look at seven things from the Bible that it tells us about our imaginations. Okay? And the first is that our imagination comes from our Creator. It comes from our Creator. Let's start at the very beginning, because that's a very good place to start. The first book of the Bible explains the origins of humanity, of the world, and of the universe in which we live. After God had created most of the physical realm, we read this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created people in his image. Now think about that. He has just explained how he created the whole universe. So what is God like? Well, he's a creator. He creates. He designs. God brought beauty and order out of nothing. Before anything existed, God envisioned it. And then he made us in his image, having the same ability to envision something in our minds and bring it into being. That means our ability to imagine, to picture what doesn't yet exist, is not random. It reflects an important aspect of our Creator. Think of an artist painting on a blank canvas before the first brush strokes. An image already exists in his mind. Michelangelo, famed Italian artist and sculptor, once said this. He said, "I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free." This quote, I think, beautifully captures the essence of an artist's imagination and their transformative ability to bring that vision to life, right? And in a much greater way, God imagined creation, all of creation, and then spoke it into being. And he has placed a reflection of that capacity within each and every one of us. So instead of seeing imagination, that's something to be cautious of, I think we need to start practicing it, or practice using it, as a way of reflecting God's image in our lives. So that's the first thing. It's from our Creator. Second, imagination is essential to living by faith. Now, a lot of you know God has a Hall of Fame, right? We have halls of fame, sports, music, all that type of stuff, right? But in the Bible's book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we find God's Hall of Fame. He lists all these people who are heroes in God's book. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Gideon, etc. Everyone who lived by faith in God and for God. They lived by faith in God and they lived by faith for God. And he starts off by defining what faith is at the beginning of this chapter. He says, faith is the assurance, or in the Amplified, it adds in here just for clarity, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for or divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. So the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. This means that God gave us two ways of seeing, right? Physically and mentally. He gave us eyes, and he gave us imagination. When you can't see something physically, you have to see it in your mind. You visualize it in your mind. And that essentially is imagination, right? The Hebrews writer says that faith is when we hope for something and we know it's going to happen. Well, in order to know something that hasn't happened, right? Don't you have to have a picture of it in your mind first? Yeah, of course you do. When the gifts are all wrapped up under the Christmas tree, what do? Well, we check out the size of the box, right? We pick it up. We determine its weight. We might shake it a little even, right? Just to see if we can decipher from those things what it might be, and we begin to imagine what it could be based on those clues, right? Those evidences. We can't physically see what's in the box, but we start to mentally image those images pop into our minds, right? As to what it could be. And really, isn't this what we have to do when it comes to living for Christ? We can't see God. But we have all kinds of clues, all kinds of evidence as to who he is and what he can do. Jesus even gave us symbols, things like communion and baptism that are meant to help us use our imaginations, to help us remember who Jesus is and how he died for us. We have to engage our imaginations to remember something that we never ever saw happen with our physical eyes. Our imagination helps us to picture the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you read through Hebrews 11, you realize how the heroes of faith had to use their imaginations. Take Abraham, for instance. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, right? Which means father of a great nation. But he didn't have any kids. Must have been some awkward conversations at the grocery store, right? Hey, Abram, how are you doing? Well, actually, it's Abraham now. It's like, father of a great nation? Yeah, that's me. How many kids you got? None? But God said, look at the stars. Abraham, imagine. Look at the sand. That's how many descendants you will have. So God essentially tells them, use your imagination, Abe. I want you to picture in your mind how many descendants you're going to have. Your imagination is essential for living by faith. And that's why I believe Paul told the Corinthian church, we live by faith, not by sight. Third thing we need to understand is that imagination is expressed through our abilities, what we can do. Have you ever watched someone who's truly gifted in their craft? Whether it's a musician, a woodworker, someone solving a complex puzzle even, and thought, wow, where do they get that amazing ability, right? And the Bible shows us, as we've seen, it comes from God. When God had told Moses to build a place for his presence to dwell with the Hebrew people, and I just can't help but think that Moses maybe felt a little bit outside his gifting and experience. See, he'd grown up as a prince of Egypt, right? And as an adult, he was a shepherd for 40 years. What did he know about design and construction? It probably stressed him out. But then we read that God had already taken care of all the details. In Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skill to make an artistic design, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." So just like God had done with Moses, God calls Bezalel and fills him with the Holy Spirit. Moses was a gifted leader and prophet. Bezalel was a gifted artist and builder. God had given Bezalel the skill, the ability, and the creativity to design and build the tabernacle of God. So creativity is not an extra when it comes to the Christian life or Christian faith. It's not less spiritual than preaching or teaching or leading. Both of them. Creativity is needed in all of those things. I can't write what I write without having to try to imagine parts of the story, what was happening, what the people were doing, right? It's one of the many ways that God's Spirit works in all of us. The Holy Spirit enables and anoints artistic creativity. And this isn't just about raw talent, right? It's a Spirit-empowered imagination expressed through craftsmanship, what we see in Bezalel. When we design, when we build, when we write, when we compose or create anything, we are reflecting God. Imagination isn't just about fantasy. It's about possibility, shaped by our faith. Next thing for us to understand is that our imagination can be a channel for God's revelation. God actually uses our imaginative capacity to communicate with us. Dreams, visions, pictures, burdens. These are ways God has spoken to people all throughout the Bible. In fact, God foretold to one of his ancient prophets, Joel, that this would happen more and more in our time. He said, "I will pour out my spirit on all kinds of people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Have you ever had a moment where an idea or a picture or a sense hit you so strongly that it led you to pray, to act, or maybe to encourage somebody, and later you realized, that wasn't just me. That wasn't from me. That's often how God works. He partners with our imagination, giving us insights into someone else. And he wants us to encourage. Words that they know that you had no way of comprehending what was going on, right? A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Now, it was brought up in our small group this week that old men dream dreams because they're pretty much always falling asleep. And this may be true. But I wonder If part of it is because when we're older, we feel like maybe we've already achieved our dreams, those things that we had, those goals we had when we were younger. Or maybe we've given up on those dreams. And God needs to get our attention in the one way that we're still open to Him speaking to us when we're asleep. I don't know, it's just a thought. Before the next point, though, I do want to point out that the Bible actually warns us to not dismiss prophecies, dreams, and visions, but to test them against God's word. So Paul instructed the church in Thessalonica, do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, spoken revelations, words of instruction or exhortation or warning, but test all things carefully so you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil or withdraw and keep away from it. So Paul's words here make me think of two problems that we can find in churches today. On the one side, there are churches that treat dreams and visions on the same level as the Bible, claiming that their words are just as authoritative. On the other hand, there are churches that believe that God stopped speaking to people after the apostles of Jesus all died. To me, Paul's instructions here show that both these positions are wrong. Why would God tell Paul to give the church instructions on how to test revelations and prophecies if he was just going to stop them? As well, how can spoken revelations be on par with Scripture if they are to be tested in light of Scripture? The book of Acts explains this practice. It says, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And in the final book of the Bible, it says that the Bible alone is the foremost authority concerning everything regarding faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to these words, God will add to that person the disasters written about in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away that one's share of the tree of life and of the holy city, which are written about in this book. So stay open to how God might speak to you or through you to encourage someone else, but make sure it is grounded in Scripture, because God will not go against His word. That way, you will learn to discern the difference between your thoughts and God's leading. Number five, imagination must be centered on what is good. See, imagination is like a powerful river. When it stays within God's design and course, it brings life, it brings power. But if it floods its banks, like what's happening in Fort McMurray today, that's a picture from Fort McMurray, it can cause destruction and devastation. Paul helped the Philippian church to stay within God's boundaries by telling them, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or trustworthy, think on these things. Stay in those boundaries. But then the opposite then must also be true, right? Do not dwell on or use our imaginations for things that are false, are dishonorable, are vile, are impure, are shameful. The reality is that our imagination can go different ways, right? It's our choice to make. We are in the driver's seat when it comes to our imaginations. We're in control of where they are. It is our imagination is allowed to run. Scripture warns us that humanity's natural inclination is toward wickedness. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." There it is. Every thought, every imagination was evil. Imagination then, when left unchecked, can and will become corrupted. So what we feed our mind matters. When we dwell on what we dwell on shapes our imagination. So as followers of Christ, we need to direct our thoughts towards things that honor and please God, our Savior. And then he will work beyond what we can even imagine, which is our next point. Our imagination does not limit God in the slightest. Have you ever prayed for something specific and God answered, but in a totally different way than you thought he was going to? I sure have. That's because we're so limited in our perspective. I remember reading about a farmer. I can't remember if it was the Faith Like Potatoes guy or somebody else. But he's praying, God, I said that you were going to provide for our farm. It's been a drought. We need rain. And God basically speaks back to him. I don't know if it was a vision or audibly or what it was. But he says, you're asking the wrong thing. What do you really want? Well, I want my crop to grow. Okay, let me take care of that. And all of a sudden, he redirected from what they found out, redirected an underground river right through his property so that his grain would grow. Still never had rain. Paul tells the early church in Ephesus this. With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. And this tells us two things, I believe. One, it tells us our imagination is a good thing. It's a valuable thing. But it's limited. We're invited, we're expected to use it, but God can and often will go beyond it. So faith is not putting limits on God based on our imaginations, but being open and even expectant that he will do immeasurably more than what we ask for or even could imagine him doing. Number 7, our last point. Imagination is a gift to be stewarded. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father who created all the lights in the heavens. So a creative imagination is one of God's good and perfect gifts. But like any gift, it's meant to be stewarded, as we've already seen, right? Gifted artists like musicians, painters, dancers, all have a choice on how to use their gift. To use it to bring blessing and beauty, to misuse it to appease their own pride and wickedness, or they can completely ignore it out of fear or apathy. My sister-in-law is a gifted musician, plays with the Edmonton Symphony Orchestra. But because she wants to use her gift for God's glory at such a high level, she practices her instrument for hours every day. And it's amazing. It doesn't matter. Go to my mom's place. We're all there. Suddenly, Elizabeth disappears. Liz is down in the basement doing things that I couldn't even hope to do. In the same way, I think we must be intentional in stewarding the gift of our imagination. As I said earlier, imagination is not something to be restrained. It's something to be redeemed and surrendered to God. We need to thank God for our imagination, then submit it to His will and purposes, and in faith, use it to serve and glorify Him. Your imagination is not something to suppress. It's something to surrender. And when it's surrendered to God, it becomes a powerful tool in His hands for His purpose and for His glory. Maybe there's a problem in the world, like poverty, disease, literacy, that God wants you, illiteracy, not literacy, illiteracy, that God wants you to use you to solve in some context. Now, you think about that. What? Solve illiteracy in the world? Now, isn't that something that's beyond what you were just thinking or imagining? Yeah. But if you surrender your imagination to be used by God for His will, the craziest ideas could start to pop into your head. Thing is, you were made for more than you're living right now. You were made to be more than a hockey mom, a construction worker, or even a church volunteer. God's vision, His plan for your life is so big that you cannot imagine. He's looking for people who will surrender, step up, and move out in faith to see His great plan of saving people fulfilled in their lifetime. It's coming, folks. It's going to happen. Are you working towards it? Or just coast along with it, along behind it? Jesus said, I will build my church. But church, I want to use you to do it. I'll give you the ideas. I'll give you the strategies. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you my spirit. But you must have faith in me. And give me your life completely. God will use you if you just say yes. Say yes to Him. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that can change your life. If you're tired of living in the status quo, which is Latin for the mess I'm in, well, not literally, but practically, if you're ready to start living for more, living for God, then just pray along silently in your mind with me. Dear God, I haven't been using my imagination correctly. I've imagined things I shouldn't have. Worry, fear, ugly things that just aren't good. But I want to use my imagination to start dreaming the dream that you put in my heart. I want my life to be shaped by you. Not by other people, not by my own fear and insecurities. I want to live by faith. I want to live out your dream for my life. I want to be open to you speaking to me in dreams and visions. I want to think on those things that honor and please you. I want to do my part in your plan to save lost, hurting people. Please show me where I fit in. And show me what you want me to do. Show me your heart for the world. So as much as I know how, I'm saying yes to you today. And if you've never prayed like this before because you've never given Jesus your life, then just keep praying with me right now. Dear God, I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way, and I'm sorry. I now know that you only want the best for me. You want to bless my life with more than I could hope or imagine. So I'm putting my faith in you today. God, please forgive me. And help me live for you, Jesus. so I can also live with you forever. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, as Pastor Cole mentioned, there's a red table off to your left there that you can, after the service, head on over there and take your Connect card, fill that out. I'm sure they have some there as well if you forget, but they have some resources to share with you, as well as somebody there to pray with you. There's stuff that you need prayer with. With that, Pastor Cole is going to close off the service as I slip out stage left and head on to the airport. So God bless you, and